Thank you for the prayer, brother, and I pray that God will continue to lead and guide us all as we seek his face. We're living in serious times, friends. This is, you can just look around and recognize that things are not normal. We've got the enemy doing everything he can to move as quickly as possible. And we have the Lord trying to work with people like you and me. And that's been the struggle that he's had for a long time. So may God continue to have mercy on us. And may we just push forward and do and know and understand and seek for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. But we're going to go into Romans chapter 8. We've just prayed together. And thank you, Steve, for the prayer and for the song, Lynn. And may the Lord continue to bless and keep us. Now, for the bullet point of Romans chapter 7, which we looked at yesterday, you know, we have a law-filled life. That's what Paul was saying. There's by nature, we are married to our carnal lusts and desires. And that old man that was talked about in chapter 6 that needs to be crucified, that old man we're married to. And we can't just, like, you know, go off and try to marry Christ while this guy is still alive, because that's called spiritual adultery. And so when you have that man, if you will, crucified, that old man, and you're resurrected into newness of life, and you then commit yourself to Christ, or in that mix, you commit yourself to Christ, you're not an adulterer. You now have the newness of life. And what is it like to try to live that life with Romans chapter 7? A chapter that uses the word spirit one time, and a chapter that uses the word law 23 times. I went ahead and looked, because yesterday, you remember, I told you I hadn't had my Bible with me, but here it is, 23 times in the book of Romans chapter 7, the word law is used, spirit is used once. Well, now we're going to get into Romans 8, and the bullet point for this chapter is the spirit-filled life, right? The law-filled life, the spirit-filled life, because in Romans chapter 8, you have the word spirit used 21 times. Romans 7, once. And in Romans chapter 8, you have the word law 5 times, wherein Romans chapter 7, 23. And so you can see a real difference between the two chapters. And what Paul is trying to explain in Romans chapter 7 is, I've been like you as a Jew. I know what it's like. Before I accepted Christ, I wanted to do everything that was right. I couldn't do it because there was this law, this guy that was on my back, this old man. Remember the body of death that we talked about at the end? I've got this body of death on me, and the one that was willing to take it from me is, I thank God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends that chapter, saying what we're going to read just now, that with my mind I serve the law of God. And that's my conclusion. I've got to follow my thoughts, my rational thinking, the spirit-empowered mind that God has given me, to follow his will instead of the lust of my flesh. Because, you know, normally, naturally, I would follow the law of to sin and death. But now we're going to talk about what happens here in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to share my screen real quick, and we're going to be able to see that in chapter 8, verse 1, it actually follows verses 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death that was supposed to be crucified by being baptized in Romans chapter 6? Well, I thank God, the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, which is my spirit, I will myself serve the law of God, and I'm going to make choices to do that. But with the flesh, if I surrendered to my desires, my lusts, my carnality, then I would be serving the law of sin. That's the law that we all live by. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, some translations will stop right there, but that's not what the original Greek actually applies. What it says is, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk. Now that's an action, by the way. Write it down, make a mark on it. That is a verb. That's an action. That's not just a state. Who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. And so it's like this, okay? If you're walking after something, then something is before you. And you have your eyes set on that thing that's before you. You're either walking after the spirit that Christ had exemplified while he was here on this world, or you're walking after your own carnal desires and the lust that you have in your flesh. So which one is it going to be? There's no condemnation that are those that are walking after the spirit of life that is in Christ, right? And so if our minds, our spirits are set to that, as he just finished in the previous verse, the ending verse of chapter 7, if our minds are set on walking after the spirit that is in Christ, we are not condemned. Now, it doesn't matter how far back you are. You may have just killed somebody yesterday, and you recognize when you're condemned, I shouldn't have done that. Lord God, please forgive me. I don't ever want to do that again. If you're at that point where you're still cursing, you're drinking, you're doing drugs, you've killed somebody, but now you feel like you're condemned and you don't want it anymore, you are on that path and you can stay on that path. You can walk toward the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus from that point forward. You don't have to continue following the lusts of your flesh. And no matter where you are on that path, you might be right next to the Lord like Enoch. You might be so close that instead of turning back and walking home, you might just go through the door and enter into heaven like Enoch did, if you will. And of course, it was the angels that brought him. But it doesn't matter where you're at on that path. If you walk from where you are, if you repent and turn toward Christ, you are saved. There is no condemnation to those that are walking and have turned away from the lusts and are on that path, you see? And that's, to me, the beauty of this gospel. No matter where you are, you might be a thief on a cross, and you might be able to say, Lord, remember me, because I know I've done wrong. And Christ is going to say, hey, listen, when I'm in my kingdom, you're going to be with me. Right there, on that spot, no matter where you are. And I just rejoice in that salvation. And I know that, like, on that path, no matter where you are, if you trip and stumble, which God is able to keep you from falling, and he does that, of course, through the ministration of his spirit, through the angels. You can read that in Psalm chapter 91. But if you are stumbling, that doesn't mean that he throws you all the way back to the beginning of the path. No, he says, hey, take my hand. I will dust you off and walk with you again. Now, there's some things that you're going to have to suffer as a result of your choices, but that doesn't mean that you're condemned all the way to hell, right? So God is merciful, okay? It's not the occasional mishap that occurs in your life that causes your destiny. It is the tenor of your life. And that doesn't give you an excuse for any kind of sin, not one. And so I'm not saying that it's okay to sin once in a while because God is merciful. Don't ever, ever believe that. We need to walk as Christ walked. And that's what I think we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8. It's pretty clear to me that what we have is, in verse 1, there is, therefore, as a result of walking after the mind and serving the law of God, walking after the spirit that has been rejuvenated by Christ, there is, therefore, as a result of therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? It's because of what was just said. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh, but they're after the spirit, which is the mind that has given themselves to God, right? And so it says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which the guy in Romans 7 didn't have, has made me, that guy that I used to be, free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the one that empowers us to make choices that are in concert with God's will, that's how we are made free from. Now, made free because you were a slave. You used to be a total slave to sin. We read that at the end of chapter 6, right? In fact, I'm going to bring it up. It's Romans 6:16, if I remember correctly. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, it is your yielding, it's your choice, it's your neglect as well. You can neglect yourself straight to hell, but you can yield yourselves, servants, to obey other than self. You are his servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you know that? That's what he's saying. And the whole Romans 7 and Romans 8 is actually applying practical applications to this verse, I believe. Okay, so what we're seeing is that in Romans chapter 8, that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I'm no longer a slave to the habits of life from the law of sin and death. Okay, so I don't have to die anymore. I don't have to sin either. It says, of course, we're going to potentially sleep, but that doesn't mean we're going to have eternal death, as in the second death, for example, like verse 3. 4. what the law could not do. Why couldn't the law do this? In that it was weak through our carnal nature. It was weak in the fact that you were born with a carnal nature void of the divine nature. But God, that divine being, the only being that has no God, the one that from him comes all things, that God, he sent his own son. Now his own son, by default, had a divine nature. But his son was in the likeness of sinful flesh. So his son had a divine nature from his father, and sinful flesh, or in the likeness of sinful flesh, from his mother. Okay, so the Son of God had both a divine nature and a human nature. But because we did not have that, the law could not do what it wanted to do because of it was weak through our carnal flesh. But God had a son that was divine and human. And God sent his son for sin and condemned sin in the flesh, because his son had divinity combined with humanity. Okay? And so when we come forth from the grave of the baptismal experience, as described in Romans chapter 6, we don't have to have a life like the Jews had in Romans 7. We can have a newness of life because we've accepted Christ and we've accepted his spirit, because Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 says, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, which is our minds, saying, Abba, Father. And so God the Father has sent the spirit of his son. If we accept the spirit of his son after coming forth from the watery grave, then we can walk in that newness of life and we don't have to obey the laws of sin and death, which is our carnal nature. We can obey and walk after, if you will, the spirit of life in Christ. And so Paul is doing everything he can through chapter 6, 7, and 8 to describe to the Jews, those that knew the law, as it said in chapter 7, the first verse. Of course, that was the law of marriage. But he's describing to these people a very detailed explanation of, and long, if you will, because I would probably say it a little bit shorter, but he's doing what he can to explain that all of these things are the ways that we can live a perfect, pure, holy life in Christ without surrendering to our carnal nature, right? So it says here in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our carnal nature without divine nature, because we were not partakers of the divine nature, God sent his divine son, partaking of the sinful flesh, I'll say it that way, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, right? Because he was a partaker of the divinity in his humanity. That, this is the reason, that the righteousness of the law of the Ten Commandments that we've talked about in Romans chapter 7, and this law that it couldn't be fulfilled because of our flesh, the righteousness of that law might be fulfilled, made full, completed in us, you and me. Me, right now, you, right now, who walk not after the flesh, but who follow after or walk after the Spirit. That's the whole key here. We're not to walk after the flesh. Our carnal desires for extra food or lusts or touching ourselves or touching somebody else or looking at those things on the internet, whatever it be, we don't have to walk after those things, but we walk after the spirit of life in Christ, because God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's how we are to live, surrendering ourselves to what Christ has offered in his life and has given as a gift. You can see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It says in verse 5 here in Romans 8, for they that are after the flesh, we are walking after the carnal desires, they do mind, they have those things in their mind, the things of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? In their spirit, in their mind, they are craving or following after those things that are carnal. But they that are after, walking after, minding the things that are of the Spirit, they are minding or have the spirit of the things of God's Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, right? And so it's all about our mind. We are either minding the things of the flesh, or we are minding the things of the Spirit, right? And that's what the whole key is. It is a war of your mind. Satan wants your mind. God wants your mind. God, through the ministration of his angels, is trying to gain your mind through his word, God's word. And Satan, through the ministration of his angels, is trying to gain your mind through his word as well, whether it be on the internet or whether it be on the television, whether it be in your phone or these, books that are like the plagues of Egypt, etc., that go around that are full of nonsense and, you know, the novels and that type of stuff. So we have lots of things to choose from, either those things that are God's or those things that are not God's. But the question is, what will you choose? And so we want to walk after, follow after, mind the things of, have our spirit in concert with those things of God. And I'll tell you right now, the greatest way I know how to do that is by reading God's word for myself every single day and praying that God will empower me to not only fulfill those things in my life, but also to glorify him and to be able to have those words and the spirit that gave those words to be in my life. And if that happens and it works for me the way it has, I'm encouraging you to try it if you're not doing that yourself. If you're having this experience, then praise God, may we all continue to grow. But so many people, they want Christianity, but they don't know where to get it. I'll tell you, it's in his word. His word is spirit. His word is life. You can read from John chapter 6, verse 63, and Jesus is the one that said it. So you've gone straight to the source, right? So let's go ahead and read a little bit more here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, I'm going to read it again. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. Don't be carnally minded. Don't be minding the things of your carnal flesh, your carnal desires. Jesus Christ was not carnally minded. He had a carnal brain, but not a carnal mind. Okay, the mind is the function of the brain. And Christ never allowed his carnal or earthly brain to surrender to the carnal nature or carnal desires. He had a spiritual mind. So the carnal mind is death. But the spiritually minded is, to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. And this is the peace of God that passes understanding. So if we walk after the things of God's desires, God's mind, God's character, God's spirit, if we are spiritually minded, then we have that life and peace that is ours in Christ. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is that thing that God put in us over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The carnal mind is against God. There's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so if you have a carnal mind, you are not going to be saved. But our minds can be washed. What do I mean? Well, we need a good brain washing, right? Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, thinking about all of what God has done, it's reasonable for you to give at least your body as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, your spirit, your thoughts, your affections, your desires, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is the mind of God, which is the Spirit of God. And so you're going to walk after the Spirit, right? You're not conformed to this world. You're walking after the Spirit. Same thing he said in Romans chapter 8. And so because the carnal mind is enmity against God, we don't want a carnal mind, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Jesus Christ, he was, you know, able to hear the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Therefore, Christ was not following after the flesh, the carnal flesh, but he was in the flesh, but he never submitted to the carnal desires of the flesh. It says in verse 9, for ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, that's a big if statement, that's of course a qualifying statement, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the character of God, the desires of God, the will of God, the motives of God, if all of that that drives God's mind and heart is in you, if it dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh but you're in the Spirit, if God's mind and heart and desires are in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of God the Father's or Christ's, but I think it's God the Father. And if Christ be in you, of course, not because he has some kind of floaty thing that fills you, but rather it's his mind in the words of God. It's his desires. It's his life transformed. You're renewed in your mind. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body that was talked about in Romans 7 and 6 that was supposed to die by baptism, that body is dead because of sin. Well, because you've gotten rid of sin and you're not following after sin. But the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, that's how Christ is in you. It's the Spirit of life. And my words are spirit, my words are life. Right? So ask Jesus about it in John chapter 6, verse 63. The words that I speak unto you are spirit. The words that I speak unto you are life. But if the Spirit and life are in you, it's righteousness, and that's Christ in you. It's his words, okay? There are some that say that that's not true, but I would challenge them just saying, put these verses together with John chapter 6, verse 63. It's pretty clear to me. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him, that's the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and how would that be? How would the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwell in you? Well, of course, through the only mediator that is between God and men, Jesus Christ. So that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So not only your spirit, but also your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Okay, wait a minute. How did God the Father raise Jesus from the dead? Okay, let's look at it for a second. In the Bible, it's Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Why was there an earthquake? Because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. What this is saying is that God from heaven used an angel to set his son free from the grave. Okay? Now, we're not told here what is said, but in the Desire of Ages, there's a really powerful section where it says that this angel comes down, there's this earthquake, and when he rolls back that rock, he says to the son, "Son, thy father calls thee." Wow. What does that mean? Well, it means that the spirit of him that raised his son from the grave was sent by God through the angel. And what was that spirit? It was his word. The word that I speak unto you is spirit. The word that I speak unto you is life. And the angel by God was the one that commanded Jesus Christ to come forth from the grave. And that word or spirit is what caused that son to be able to accept that life again. He came back, yes, to the life that he had in him before, but he was dead. He was dead and he was able and willing to receive that life that was given by the Father through his son. The words that I speak unto you are life. And if the angel said the words that God the Father had given him, then the Spirit was who brought forth the Son from the grave through the ministration of that angel. It's profound to me when you put these thoughts together and you realize that the Spirit is the mind of Christ, or the mind of the Father ultimately, but it's also the Spirit of Christ because that's what mind was in the Son. He's asking you to have that same mind in you. And God can work through you miracles the same way he did through his son. Of course, it's by the power of God through the ministration of the angels, just what we saw right here with Christ. Jesus Christ was brought forth from the grave by the power of the Father through the ministration of one of the angels, but it was God's word, his life, his spirit that was able to bring forth his son from the grave. And that's what's being said right here in Romans chapter 8. So it says, I'm going to close that one out. If it was the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that dwells in you, if the word of God, the spirit of God, the life of God dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you, by his mind, his life, his word, his character, his motives, all that stuff is mixed up in the spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Oh, no. For if we live after the flesh, you will die. But we are debtors, if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. What does that mean, mortify? It means to kill, to put to death, to cause something to become dead. We are going to mortify, completely destroy the deeds that, you know, came to life in Romans chapter 7 when he saw the law. They were those deeds that we recognize now as sin. We are to mortify those deeds of the body that should be dead, and we will live. Because remember, that old man is supposed to die, and we're supposed to be in newness of life, married to Christ, if you will, as his church. Well, that's what's being spoken of still here in Romans chapter 8. And that's alluding to chapter 7 is what I was saying in the first few verses, 1 through 6. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're led by the mind of God found in his word, the Spirit of God, then you are the sons of God. And you will receive the power that John chapter 1 verse 12 says you will receive. Verse 15. Is it John chapter? Let me see. I want to just make sure that's true. John 1, 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And how are you going to believe on his name? Well, it's all written in his word. And his name is not the name, just his name. It's actually his character. I've had a conversation with somebody recently that was telling me all about every time the Bible uses the word name, it means his name. But I want to ask you a question real quick. Where and who of you can show me where Jesus actually used the name of his father? You'll say, well, he's called him the God of Abraham. No, that's not the name of his father. That's a title. So differentiate between the titles and the actual name. When did Jesus Christ use the name Jehovah? When did he do it? When did he say, this is your name and I want everybody to know your name. It's right here. This is it. He didn't do that, right? But he did show and describe the character of God, and that is the focus that Christ did on this earth. And so I think that's a really much more important thing than using the Hebrew and trying to pronounce correctly the actual name of God. Now, is that important? Well, sure, I want you to pronounce my name correctly, and yeah, that's respectful and important, but it's not as important as actually living out the character that was demonstrated by the Son. And I think that's ultimately the goal that the Father has in sending his Son. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. What is bondage? Well, you are bound, you are a slave. You've received not the spirit of bondage again to lead you to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's alluding to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to go ahead and go there real quick. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And then you can see later, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, because you have been adopted, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's the same kind of thought that is brought up right here. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How do we cry, Abba, Father? It's because of the Spirit of his Son. It's not because we somehow are now the begotten sons of God. We are sons by adoption. And that's the Spirit of his Son that's causing us to be able to say, Abba, Father. And it's because we are adopted as children. It says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is, if you were to put it in one word, peace. This is the peace of God. The mind of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God itself is bearing witness with our mind, our spirit, our character, that we are the children of God. And so God's spirit is now in harmony with our spirit. And that's the unity that Christ was praying for in John chapter 17. And if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God, which is the divine nature of God, right? We're heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, wait a minute. We're heirs and we're joint heirs with Christ? Well, wow, that's profound. Joint heirs. Where do we find this key number? We are joint heirs, as we read, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, which is the Christian church, and of partakers of the promises of Christ by the gospel. And then it talks about right here where that we are heirs of him. We're dwelling in tabernacles. Let's see. By faith, he was in the land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, which are the joint heirs with Christ, right? And then you husbands, we are to treat our wives as a less, how would you say, what is this word? This is a without strength or more feeble, impotent or sick. Well, not sick necessarily, but not as strong as we are. And my wife doesn't like that word, weaker vessel. You know, so I'm trying to use a different term here. But the more, how would you say, how does she use it? More sensitive vessel. That's one of the ways she likes to understand that. We're to give our honor unto our wives as the more sensitive or weaker vessels, and as being heirs together, joint heirs with Christ of the grace of life, right? So that's this idea that we have here, that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so we're going to get the same kind of stuff that Christ gets? Oh yeah. You know why? Because it says in Revelation chapter 3 that we're going to sit on the same throne if we overcome as he overcame. That's incredible. Now, so if so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. So it's like, yeah, we're going to get the goods, but we're also going to have the trials too. We're going to suffer with him. So don't just honor Christ when things are good, but honor Christ when things are bad as well. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I think he understood just what I was talking about. Like, you're going to get the goods, but you're also going to suffer too. So that's why he said that in verse 18. For the earnest expectation, the great desires that we have of us as creatures, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We want God to reveal in us the actual heir status. We are children of God, and we're waiting for that manifestation, okay? We want people to see the glory of God in us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, and you are the creature, so am I. And being subject to vanity, we were given this life, okay? We were made subject to vanity, not willingly. We weren't chosen, we didn't choose to be born into this world. We were made subject to this vain experience, but not willingly. But we were also, we were made subject to vanity by reason of him who also subjected us in hope as well. In other words, you were born in this world, not because you had a choice, but you were born into this world so you can have a probation. It was given by the same one who gave you this same hope, right? You were subject to vanity, and it was by him who also subjected you to hope. Okay, that's what the way I understand that verse. And what that means is you were brought into this world, and you're seeking for something better, but you were brought not because you wanted to, but because of him that gave you the opportunity to also have hope. And that's what God's will is. You were brought into this world for a purpose. You have a reason. You were not here because, you know, time and space kind of work together, and matter and energy and all this kind of stuff that goes on to nonsense, but rather you were brought for a purpose into this world because you were going to be subjected to hope, the hope that you now are hearing right now in God's word. And this hope is that you can be one of the joint heirs with Christ. You can actually partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and you can live with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. And it says here in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. How or where? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we as creatures are going to be delivered from this corruption into the glorious liberty. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Like everybody since Adam until us is still groaning and travailing in this experience called life. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The very beginning of the Spirit of Christ in this world, given on the day of Pentecost, Well, you know, let's understand something. We do not benefit with that experience beyond what everybody else in the Old Testament had as available to them. I don't believe at all that Hebrews chapter 11 teaches that somehow we have that which is better. No, we absolutely do not. We have the exact same thing given to us by promise in the Old Testament as they had available to them. They looked to the promises by faith, just as we can receive the promise by faith in the same exact way. And so there's not a better experience on this side of the cross compared to those that are in the Old Testament. Or else, in the judgment, they would be able to say, unfair. And God is not unfair. And that's why there's this war between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels. Because the angels are interacting with us, and we will be influenced either by that angel or that angel. And in the judgment, Satan's not going to be able to say to God, that's unfair. No, everything is fair. It's all on level ground. And the same spirit that they had in the Old Testament is available to us, and the same spirit to us was available to them in the Old Testament. And it's the spirit of Christ, and that's why all creation is groaning and wanting that glory that will be revealed in us, the sons of God, and the glory that we are joint heirs in the manifestation of God's character in us. And so it's saying here that we have the first fruits of that Spirit because we've seen it on the day of Pentecost, but that's not anything better than they had in the Old Testament. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That's the second coming. To wit, the redemption of our body, right? It says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. You know, it truly breaks my heart when people give themselves over to, what is that called, suicide. Because suicide to me means that somebody has lost hope. You know, if they had even a smidgen of hope, one thread of hope, they would choose to live one more day. But if they lose hope, that's terrible. And you know, I just want to, since I brought it up, I want to make mention that I've personally come close to suicide, and I'm sure some of you have as well. It's not an uncommon thing. I was a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I was ready to take my life. And so I'll tell you that story sometime. But suicide is not that people want to die. Suicide is that people don't want to continue to live. That's the thing that made sense to me when I understood it. People don't necessarily want to die. They just don't want to live anymore. And that's where they just lose hope. There's no hope for life. I mean, if everything's going to keep going just as it is and has it how it has been, I don't want it anymore. And that's so often what people go through, is they lose hope. But I'm telling you, if you pick up the Word of God and you start reading, there is hope for a better end. I promise you, God is able to do that. And so if anybody's wrestling with that, please just pray for hope and accept the hope that is offered you in God's Word. So we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, you can't grab it and hold it and look at it. For what a man sees, why does he hope for that? But if we hope for that which we can't see, then we with patience, we wait for it. Okay, here's the patience of the saints. Those that wait for that hope that we haven't seen yet. And that hope, of course, is the redemption of our body, which is the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a new paragraph here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. What is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of life in Christ, the Word of God, the desires of God. It helps our infirmities where we are weak and sickly and ready to fall into sin. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to pray. But the mind of God, through the ministration of His Word and angels, the mind of God itself, it helps us interceding, making groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm not saying that the angels or the Word is the minister or the intercessor. There's only one intercessor between us and God, of course, but God's Spirit is disseminated through His ministers, and His Word included. So the Word that is given by the Spirit of His Son, and the Spirit of His Son itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. We'll understand that better here in this verse. He that searches the hearts. Now, who is that searches the hearts? I'm just going to go ahead and copy this word. I'm going to open up a new tab. I'm going to paste that word and type in hearts. There is, there's only three verses that really have these words, heart searcheth and hearts. And you're going to see, well, this is a flex search here, but these are the words that I'm looking for, searcheth and hearts. And there's two in the New Testament. There's Romans chapter 8, and it's Jesus Christ here in Revelation chapter 2. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. So it's Jesus Christ who searches the hearts, okay? And that's whose spirit is the one searching the hearts in Romans chapter 8. And so he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the spirit of his Father, which is the, you know, this, all things come from the Father, so it is the spirit of the Father. The one that searches the hearts, which is Jesus Christ, the one that whose spirit is making intercession for us through not only his word, but also the ministration of the angels. He that searches the hearts knows what is the thoughts and intents of the mind of the Father, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will or mind of God. So it's Christ here that is doing intercession. It is not the third being in the Trinity called the Holy Spirit or God the Spirit. And so it says there in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. What a precious, precious verse here. And that's one that we could dwell on all day. But I'm going to get through the section here because we've taken quite a time in our discourse already. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, this is a new paragraph, by the way, which is only a short one. It's only two verses. Whom he did foreknow, I could say that that is his son, and it is also those that are the fruit of his son. Whom did he foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's us as well as his son. To be conformed into the image of his son. Of course, I think his son was conformed into the image of his son because the image of his son was foretold in the Old Testament as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So yes, I think this could be referring to Christ and being predestinated, but also the sons of God, those that are not necessarily Christ, but the children, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This was Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, but also it could be us born again. We are born again among many brethren because we are to be evangelistic in our being born again. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, which is the whole world. He predestinated everybody, and he also called everybody. And whom he did call, he also justified. Now, of course, I could say that those that respond to the call are those that are justified, because not everybody who he calls are going to respond. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why did Jesus say that? Because there are not everybody's willing to live the justified life. Those that are willing to retain justification so that they will be glorified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, you could actually put some people into this category, which are those that have been glorified. Those that were resurrected with Christ at his death. Let me say this. Those that were resurrected at the death of Christ, but were able to come with him at his ascension, as is described in Ephesians chapter 4. And those, of course, were brought in Revelation chapter 5 to the Father, to the 24 elders, and to the four living creatures that were there. And so it could be said that those he justified, those he called, and those that he justified, and those he glorified, those could be those people that were resurrected there, and they would fit into this context. And so now, we have not necessarily been glorified, as is the context with this section talking about where it is, where was it? Right here, the redemption of our body, as in verse 23, because we haven't yet been glorified in that sense, where Christ has been coming yet. But I could say that those resurrected at the death of Christ in Matthew chapter 28 could be referred to here, or Matthew chapter 27, sorry. So in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? This is a new paragraph. If God is for us, and if his spirit is in us, who can be against us? Well, nobody, of course, because he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, including the victory that is in Christ Jesus? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, like in, for example, Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest is being challenged by the enemy. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, that treats somebody as though they've never sinned. And how does he do that? Well, we just read about it. It's he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, which is including his righteousness? If God is justifying, nobody can lay anything to your charge, right? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, which, by the way, you see in Zechariah chapter 3, who also makes intercession for us. And so the Spirit that was making intercession for us earlier in verse 26 through 28, that, of course, is the Spirit of Christ. It is the one who stands at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Absolutely not. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but we're not separated from the love of Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the love of God, which is also the love of Christ, because they have the same spirit, the same mind, the same desires and motives. And you find that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's being said to me in Romans chapter 8 is, we can be dead to our carnal nature like in Romans 6. We can live again, as is described in the resurrection of Christ in Romans chapter 6. We don't have to live like the Jew that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ but only has the law in chapter 7. We can live like Christ lived in Romans chapter 8. Filled with the Spirit of life in Christ, not surrendering ourselves to the carnal nature, and we will be able to be blessed with prayers that are answered. Christ is there in heaven interceding for us. We have the ability to have all things. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have the ability to have victory through Christ, and it's described all the way there from chapters 1 through 8. You don't want to be condemned like the Gentiles and evil like them in chapter 1. You don't want to be like the Jews who are condemning or judging those in chapter 1 but are doing the same exact things. You want to recognize that all of us in chapter 3 are condemned, and how would you say, we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all like open sepulchers with, you know, like the poison of snakes coming forth from our tongues. We want to recognize that in chapter 4, we can accept the faith that Abraham had. We can have the same blessings that he had, whether we're Jew or Gentile. In chapter 5, when we were sinners like we were in chapter 3, Christ was sent by his Father to die for us. In Adam, we all are dead, but in Christ, we can all be made alive. In chapter 6, crucify that old man, that you can be resurrected in newness of life. Not living like the Jews have lived, where they have the law but not the Spirit, but live with the law and the Spirit in chapter 8, where you can be victorious in the life of Christ. And so that, so far, is the book of Romans, and to me it just sounds like a very beautiful gospel, where it's pointing at all of us as condemned, but in Christ there is now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. And I want to be one of those, and I hope you do too. So let's surrender ourselves to the message that Paul has been inspired to write in the book of Romans, and recognize that we can have victory, and it is only through the gift that God the Father has sent, and that gift is Christ. Christ Jesus is our victory, and I'm praising him for that. So let's surrender ourselves in prayer to this reality and believe that God, because of the intercession of Christ, will hear us on our behalf. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more of what you have said and how you have described the gospel in the book of Romans. I pray that you would continue to help us to learn and understand what it is that you're saying, also what it is that you're not saying. I pray that you would lead and guide our minds, that we can be inspired by these words and take courage and have hope that the glory that you have described and the glory that you want to manifest will be in us. Your Spirit can be in us. We can walk in righteousness, and the law can be fulfilled in our lives. And it is because of the gift that you have sent, the gift of your Son on this earth and the gift of your Son in heaven interceding for us. Nothing can separate us from your love, and we praise you for that. Please continue to keep and guide us. We pray and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I just had a comment. I'm not trying to clarify anything, but I do know that the thief on the cross, when he says today you will be with me in paradise, a lot of people that don't understand that verse, including me, because I just kind of understood it myself, because of that comma where it was put, it just put a whole new context to it. And people that don't believe, that believe there's heaven, that you go to heaven right away, they take that verse as soon as you die, and if you're with Christ, you're going straight to heaven because he was going to heaven that day. But they don't understand the context of it. He just meant that he will go to paradise because he was redeemed by Christ. But it's not at that moment, because you can also look at the fact that when he said to Mary, touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father. So that shows that he didn't go right away. But a lot of people use that one verse alone to say that heaven, you go straight to heaven.
Right. Well explained. Thank you. Good comment. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, they also use that verse about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus too. But anyways, what I wanted to make a comment on is, we're talking about hope. This chapter is about hope. And as soon as you hit verse 31 and you went to 39, right there is the hope. That's Amen. The hope of the whole chapter. That's the hope of the whole book. That's the whole hope of the Bible, I think, is that if God is with us, who can be against us?
Hallelujah.
And then it talks about the hope verse after verse after verse after verse all the way through 39. And I just saw joy in that when you were reading it.
Hallelujah.
Just saw joy.
Amen. Praise God. Good, good. Cheryl, you had your hand up, it looks like?
Yeah, I was going to say, I love the promises in this chapter. And it's a shame that some faiths have abused some of the verses, like verse 2, where they say that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. And
yeah.
They say, see, the law has been done away with. You know, you don't have to keep, and they often will bring that up to us when it comes to the Seventh-day Sabbath especially, you know, which is really sad.
Right.
Because God empowers us to keep, he gives us so many wonderful promises, and he empowers us to keep his law, that we might have that Christ-like character, the character of God in Christ. So Amen. I love the promises in this chapter.
Amen. Good comment. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Daniel, it would be so good, all these people, with what's going on today, all these young teenagers that are committing suicide, if they would just only, even if they would know God,
yeah.
You know, because most of them probably don't even know him. If they would just be able to know him and be able to understand who he is and how loving and wonderful he is, that they wouldn't turn to want to kill themselves, that they would know that there was hope out there. Because I know I've been in that position where I've wanted to end my life a few times.
Yeah.
And I believe, honestly, that God stopped me from it, that he would find a way to stop me from doing that. And I am so thankful and grateful to him that he did, because now I'm learning who he truly is, and I'm falling in love with him. Like, it's just, it's
Amen.
Amazing, because for the longest time, I was terrified of him. And I didn't really like them because of what I learned. So I'm just so, so thankful for this now. And to know that we can turn to him in our hour of need, not just in our hour of need, but also in our hour of, yay, life is going great. Thank you so much, God. You
know,
so it is nice to have that intimate relationship with him. And I just pray that these kids and these people that are losing hope now, that they would just turn to God or find a way to reach out.
Amen.
You know, just cry for help.
Right.
And maybe God will answer.
Amen. Right.
I thank the Lord for one thing that you said to us, that we did not ask to be born, you see, and that the Lord had a purpose for all of us.
Amen.
And it's true. You know, 54 years ago, I had a wreck accident. You know, I could have, all of this went up, okay?
Oh.
And my eye is this way. I don't know if you can see it or not. And I have been in pain every day. But the Lord had a purpose to keep me alive, you know?
Amen.
12 days after my accident, three doctors came to visit me at the hospital. And one of them said, Joe, I don't know who you are and what you're going to be, but if anyone had a miracle in this hospital, it was you.
Hmm.
And my anesthesia doctor came also. And I had four or five doctors to operate on me. And he started crying. I cannot forget that. Okay. Now the Lord brought me all this way. Okay. I wake up every day with pain on my arm.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I get up a while ago to put an ointment on it, you know, to soothe up a little bit because I was reading, trying to do a few things to study the accordance, you know. Now, and I'm thankful why the Lord kept me once to know Him. And to go through life the way I came along, and in I never had time. Believe you me, it with all my heart. The Lord put something in me that I never got desperate to say I don't want to live. Never. I always wake up in the morning, and if things where I knew that days would be very hard, I'll start singing.